Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I ask that every person that is listening in every place, in that hospital bed, watching on television, wherever they are, that Father, your presence will help their mind open and their heart open to you. And that today you're going to help every one of us to grow, to change. In Jesus' name, amen. Quick review, we'll take about 5 minutes or less. We talked a little bit about the word repentance. In the group I grew up with of churches, repentance was kind of when you sobbed and you had like almost an emotional breakdown as you got right with God. And I'm not knocking that. I had one of them. But then we think that to repent is actually, that's not accurate. The word repent means to change your mind. That's it. Everything else that's been added to that word is simply denominational, or it's emotional, or it could be spiritual. I'm not going to judge any of it, but you need to know that when you read the word and it says repent, it means change your mind. Well, the apostle when John the Baptist was preaching, he preached a message, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he wasn't talking about the place called heaven. He was talking about Jesus starting a whole new kingdom on this planet. There was the kingdom of darkness. They're about to see the kingdom of light rise up. And the kingdom of light dominated the kingdom of dark. Wherever Jesus went, which was on the planet, the whole kingdom had one person in it. Just one. And nothing could stop him. Everywhere he went, the dead were raised, the sick were healed, the thousands were fed. But on the day of Pentecost, that kingdom exploded into thousands. Today it's in millions. And we the kingdom of God is within us. So the word repent is the only way you're going to change is that you have a repentant attitude. And this is crucial as you understand this and we go into the series, that if you are proud, it simply means, according to Jesus, you are unteachable. You think you know. You are sure that you know. So we should always have an attitude of repentance. I want to change my mind, because for the rest of our lives, until Jesus comes back, we will not be perfect. We will not know everything. We are struggling in our own lives. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What's he talking about? There's things you haven't renewed your mind yet, and they're hurting you. They're hurting your spouse. They're hurting your kids. They're hurting your health. They're hurting your mental health. They're hurting people around you. They're hurting you being advancing into the things of God, because you got to work. You got to work. Well, Leon, I thought salvation was free. Of course it's free. We're not talking about working for your salvation. We're talking about working it out, renewing your mind, connecting with God, getting to know him, which, by the way, is remarkable and amazing. But to repent is not, it means change your mind. Now, there are things going on in your head and in your heart that you should be repenting for the rest of your life. And I don't mean running to the altar and on your knees and weeping, although there are times God has brought truth into my life and I had to change, and it impacted me so deeply emotionally, it put tears in my eyes. I will listen to other preachers, read their teaching in books, and all of a sudden, Holy Spirit will teach me this beautiful thing, and I will have to give up the way I thought before. And if I don't give up the way I thought before, I can't embrace where Holy Spirit is taking me. And so to not have a repentant attitude, to be arrogant, to be proud, is a horrible thing. It literally means you will be destroyed. Your relationships will be destroyed. Anything you build will be destroyed, because the only way to hang on to it is to continue to repent, to continue to change your mind in some area that Holy Spirit is trying to teach you and lead you into. We talked about offense, that the title of our message today is offense, don't take the bait. The word offense in the Greek is the word skandalon. Skandalon also is the word for the bait in a trap. You know, we had a problem with raccoons in our house, and so this guy came by and put this trap out. It was kind of a 2 feet by 2 feet square cage. And so then there's food in there. That's the bait. The animal crawls into the cage. It starts eating the bait. And all of a sudden, bam, the door closes behind it. And while it's eating its bait, it is trapped. The bait of Satan, if you want to know, put it this. The bait the enemy is after you for is to get you offended. In fact, we covered a lot of, there's two things Jesus says that if you're a Christian and you're offended, there are two things you will continually struggle with. We talked about things like when you reach out and you take and you choose to be offended, often you feel you have a right because you have been hurt. Someone has sinned against you. And we showed you where in Jesus' teaching that the sin against you is not as bad as your reaction. And that if you do not forgive and you hold on to that sin and you hold on to the bitterness and you're offended by it, that this thing will destroy your marriage, your life, every area. And people who, there are people who have been trained in offense. Families for generations are experts at offense. They'll be offended at everything from what you say, from how you tilt your head, to not shaking their hand, to what you don't invite them to, what you do invite them to. There are people who have lived and been raised up in offense, and it has gone generational. And after 40 years of preaching, and I've watched families, I have watched whole families disintegrate when God's desire is that every generation become stronger and greater and bigger, numerically, financially, I mean spiritually, emotionally, better. I want my kids being better at everything that I do. So this is a huge topic. It is what is destroying the body of Christ. And when you are presented a trap, it is when someone sins against you, someone offends you, someone hurts you. Don't think for a minute it's about that sin. It's about that person's sin. You are being baited. And the bait is the trigger of that trap. You know, I helped an old trapper when I turned 12 on his trap lines. He just needed someone to help him out, and he taught me Kona bear traps, leg traps, all the different kinds of traps, snares, and there's always a trigger. And once you hit that trigger, bam, that snap, it just poof, the trap is finished. And it's like mice traps, you know. Bear traps are horrid things. If a man steps into a bear trap, you'll never open it. And in fact, you'll probably die because the blood loss will be brutal. That trap gets you, it holds you, it keeps you there. And every one of us, including me, this is the thing I will need to be very aware of the rest of my life, that when someone sins against me, trespasses against me, passes a boundary on me, hurts me emotionally, takes away from me, sins against me, that's not the worst thing that's about to happen. The worst thing that's about to happen is my response. And if I reach out and I grab the bait of offense, scandal on, I will live in a place that is bad. People who live in offense are people who have a hard time getting God's promises to happen in their life. They can grow in the Word here. They can learn the Word. They can be very smart, very intelligent. They can regurgitate the Word. They just can't get it to happen in their lives. Relationships in people who have learned to live in offense and have never dealt with it, their relationships will never prosper. These people usually have lousy marriages, kids who want to leave and get a job someplace else. They won't have friends because they've always got a reason that friends just hurt me, friends just do this, friends just do that, meaning that they're so easily offended, I'm offended, that to have a relationship with them is to live in that constant offense. So people find it easier to them to declare them in their own mind not a safe person, and they're not. There are people today I will not hang out with who I used to hang out with because I cannot afford the constant, non-stopping offense that they have, and they try to bring it into my life. They're offended at that person. Now they want me on their side. And on this list goes. Experiencing love from someone who lives in offense is impossible. They don't know how to feel and sense love. You can love them till the cows come home, and they'll never experience love because they live in offense. They'll never be able to show love to the degree they want to because love is a foreign concept unless it's earned, unless you stay out of all the triggers for their offense. It'll become generational. You will train your kids to be offended, and you'll wonder why they don't have great friendships, why they don't have great marriages, homes. Entire people groups can live in offense. There are nations that have been done bad against by another nation, and some of the leaders of that nation will turn the entire nation into a place of anger to be offended at them, thinking they're causing everyone to rise up. Many politicians will try to get offense to take place in their TV commercials, get you offended about something, because then they can rally people around them. And it's easy for leaders to rally people around offense, and almost every politician, not all, almost will do that. And what they don't realize is that they'll turn in a second against them when they have an offense there, because they're learning to live in offense. Whole nations, whole people groups. Yet John 10:10 says that Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. He talks about a peace that passes understanding, a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, a love that is so incredible that people live in this love, show this love, enjoy this love. And over the years, I've seen entire families just grow, and I watch these kids rise up and serve God and marry with wisdom, and they have kids, and generation after generation, these generational blessings follow them because they've learned this skill. The reason I'm giving this three messages today is because your marriage, your family will not survive. It will not be what God has called it to be if you do not understand how the enemy is trying to tempt you to take the bait. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says, "Exercise foresight, be on the watch to look after one another, to see that no one falls back, fails to secure God's grace, his unmerited favor and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment, rancor, bitterness, hatred shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and the many become contaminated and defiled by it." There's nothing worse than an offended Christian. They're spiritually alive. They know how to take God's word and twist it. They know how to make you feel guilty. They know how to make you feel whatever. And everything around them begins to become contaminated. We must be trained by God's word. We must have a relationship with Jesus so that we can discern between good and evil. Well, see, that's easy. No, it's not evil. I mean, no, it's not easy. It's so many people will see something happen to them and think they have a right. This person has sinned against me, I have a right. Listen, Jesus taught us that the sins that you remit or that you let go of are let go of. The sins that you hang on to, they're hung on to. And it's not that person's sin, it's you. That person sinned against you, they hurt you, and if you would have just let it go and forgiven, it would have been okay. But instead, you got offended, and now you're in the trap. You'll need supernatural power to get out. You'll never grow a business that'll last. Anyone can grow and succeed for a while. The issue is, how long can you do it? Anybody can be a Hollywood star. How many of them last very long? Anyone can have lots of money. Will it last the different problems? Will it last marriage issues and divorces and lawsuits? And I mean, success in its little short bubble, anyone seems to be able to have it in certain areas. But the Bible promises success where the blessing of the Lord maketh rich in every area of your life, and there is no sorrow added to it. This is the promise that we need in our generations and in our families. The Bible says very clearly in Hebrews chapter 5, if you're taking notes, 12 to 14, it talks to us about growing up. It says, "For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others." See, every one of you here, the reason you should be learning the word, getting here, taking notes, buying those CDs and getting them in your day is because you are called to teach others. Leon, you're the preacher. No. You got to teach your spouse. You got to teach each other. You got to look after your kids, your grandkids, the people that ask you, for the hope that lies within. You got to have answers. So, for even though by the time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principles of God's word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. My dad and mom are pastors. My dad went to be with Jesus a few years ago. He had a saying, and it's helped me a lot. He said, "I don't mind bottle feeding Christians. I just don't like parting the whiskers to get the bottle in." In other words, when you've been in God's word for any length of time, there's got to be a maturity that rises up within you. He says, "For everyone who continues to feed on milk is inexperienced, unskilled in the doctrines of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will, in purpose, thought, action." He is saying you won't understand righteousness or get it to work. You won't know God's divine will, his divine purposes. You won't walk in his thoughts. You won't get his actions to go in your life because you're just a mere infant. How long have you known Jesus? How well have you studied his word? Study to show yourself approved unto God. There's so much to learn, to equip yourself with, your families, your kids, your generations. For verse 14, "But solid food is for full-grown men." They use the word men interchangeably. "For men and women, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law." Satan's best trap against you is to get you offended. Offended Christians feel like they have a right to be offended. You never have a right to be offended. Offense was not in the garden until they fell. It was not a part of human psyche, human interrelationships. Offense is something that is demonic. Offense is something the enemy has brought into this world. And when you mess with offense, or when you take the bait and you get offended, he has got you. And the Bible very clearly says he's trapped you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, fighting, contending. Instead, he must be kindly to everyone, mild-tempered, preserving the bond of peace. He must be a skilled and suitable teacher. Okay, he must be, and this is every servant of the Lord. You are all to be skilled at teaching God's word to the people around you. It says you must be patient, forbearing, willing to suffer wrong. Verse 25, he must connect his opponents with courtesy, correct his opponents with courtesy, gentleness, in the hope that God may grant they will repent, come to know the truth. They'll perceive and recognize and become accurately acquainted with and acknowledge it, and that they may come to their senses and escape out of the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him henceforth to do his will. The Bible says in James, they have become a fountain that now spews out bitter water. In the decades that I've been preaching, I've had the opportunity to see, does the word work in families, marriages, homes? And like I said, I've seen whole families and generations deteriorate and just break up. I've seen others, you know, and that doesn't mean they haven't had problems. Every family has seasons where things are going to attack you. The Bible says that offenses are coming. You know, you live in a real world. If you've got a business, someone working for you is going to want it or go start their own. If you've got friends, someone will become jealous and envious and talk about you and try to hurt your reputation. So we've got to learn to deal with our pride about God's word. You know, I was telling the first service that some people don't know how to sit and remove their pride and just go, teach me. You see, if somebody has to be perfect and you have to agree 100% with them before you're going to listen to them, you're never going to change. You can listen to a young preacher. You can listen to a preacher from a different denomination that doesn't get what we get. If you will listen, Holy Spirit will teach you something every time. It's interesting. I'll get done church service and people will shake my hand. And I get this quite a bit. Sorry if you're here, but they'll say, that was a great message, Pastor. It's a good reminder. It was a good reminder. Now, what they're saying is, you taught me nothing, knew this already, but I'm glad it's a reminder. And they've sat there and listened, and Holy Spirit didn't have the ability to teach them anything new. Well, I wonder whose problem that is. Galatians chapter 5 talks about people like this. Listen to some of the symptoms, and I'm going to do about half of them. It says in here that then people who are self-centered, selfish, fleshly, which doesn't mean a different nature. It just means they can be born again, have the nature of Christ, but their brain is focused on self-centered, fleshly stuff. It says here that they will be hateful people, hostile and antagonistic. They're always making trouble. It says here that they're always sowing discord. There's strife everywhere they go. They're always jealous of people who succeed rather than do it yourselves. They're angry. They have rage. Rage is when it's uncontrolled anger. Everybody's got anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. I got an ability to be angry and people don't want to see it, so I usually can control it. But rage is when you can't control it. It's just potting up. It just blows up everywhere and no one wants to be around you because you are an uncontrolled angry person. Then it talks about this kind of people that they're selfish. And when you're selfish, there's always rivalries going on around you. You make people angry with each other. Not only can you get people, but you'll make people angry, like a whispering that separates chief friends. You'll cause dissensions, divisions among people, factions. And then it goes on talking about sex parties, drunkenness, alcohol. Christians are capable of going in all these directions, but the Church of Jesus Christ, if we are maturing in the Word, then we ought to be able to deal with this issue of offense. Do not get offended. According to the word, offended people are always two things. They're always proud and they're always victims. Ever notice that? You try to put these two together. There's pride and then they're victims. All offended people fall into two categories. Those who have been treated unjustly and those who think they have been treated unjustly, and they don't have the right information. Okay, either way, you have no right to be offended. And when you get offended, you are now in the trap of Satan. You are doing his bidding. You are living out and destroying the things around you instead of growing them. I can't make this look evil enough for you. We think evil is the sin that was perpetuated against you. You know, as a young pastor years ago, you know, now that I've gotten older and got a few gray hair, it's less. It never stops. There's always somebody taking you on. Always someone lying about you. Always someone taking you down, backstabbing you. I mean, I've had death threats and attempts and you name it. It's always somebody. And it's the talking and it's the people who love you and said they were with you. And boy, there's so many chances to get offended. And I had to learn this simple, this is actually very profound, these three services, because I had to learn, let it go, let it go, let it go. Isn't there a kid's song, Let It Go? All the moms are going, yeah. Let it go. Do not make that so important that you internalize it, because you're going to have opportunities every day to be offended. And the greatest offenses will come from the people you love the most, because you're opening your heart to your spouse this wide, to your parents, your kids, your son-in-laws, daughter-in-laws. And when your heart, whom your heart is opened up wide to in love, can be opened up that wide to in hate. The people who hate the most usually come out of a relationship where they have loved so openly and have never developed the skill of keeping offense out of the relationship. And so we must, whether it is a just, whether someone has treated you poor, you think you have the right or not, offense is not what you want. Offense is a stronghold and it controls you. I believe, and I can prove it to you if I took another 3 hours, and just give you verse after verse after, I believe that when the enemy gets you offended, that you are now in his control. All of the symptoms and the adjectives that the Bible talks about do not come from heaven. They do not come from the blessing. They're all in the curse side. And it doesn't mean the curse has the right to come against you. It just means that all sorts of stuff begins to mess up your life. In Proverbs 18:19 says this, a brother offended is harder to be won over than a strong city, Proverbs 18:19. And their contentions separate them like the bars of a castle. Let's talk about this. When you deal with somebody that you know or that you love, and they are offended, and they've taken the bait, okay, you will not be able to change that heart. So if you have to do something, if you actually did something, then ask for forgiveness. If you haven't done anything, stop chasing them around like a chicken with your head chopped off, trying to win them back. If they're offended, then they made the mistake of taking that offense. They've stepped into the offense. They've taken the bait, scandal on. They are trapped by the enemy, not by you. You have done nothing. And even if you did do something that they were still forbidden to be offended. I have watched people just suck up the people and chase them around their whole lives trying to make up for what you do not have the ability to offend me. Offense is not something you can give me. Offense is something I create and take. Now you can hurt me. You can bring pain into my life, but you will never bring suffering into my life because I would have to take the bait to do it. I can walk free from all your vile accusations, the things you say do to hurt me. I don't have to let you control my life, and I refuse to let you control my life. Now, of course, I'm talking very strongly, but I want you to get this attitude in you. There's nobody that can steal the favor of God, the blessing of God. And if people walk in offense, trying to win that person back is like, it says it very clearly, he's harder to be won than a strong city. In those days of warfare, a strong city had a wall, and these walls is what you would fight from. And you had to get above those walls, destroy those. They'd pour hot oil on you. They'd be shooting down at you. There were times, you read history, where they would for years get around a strong city, and it would take them to win them over. We're talking you camp out, and you're living there trying to. So it is saying here that when someone is offended, that person is harder to be won over than a strong city. Their contentions, there's not actually contentions between you. It's their contentions, okay? They separate you two like the bars of a castle. You are going to have to know in these situations to back away, you know, give some arm length, but do not get offended back. Here's where we got hell to pay. They're offended at you. You try to win them back. Now you're mad because it's not true what I said. And so you get offended at them. Now you got one hell of a problem. Now you got the Hatfields and McCoys who will kill each other right to the last man, women and children. Real true. It's actually a true story. Families coming against each other, brothers coming against each other. I tried getting involved at times as a young pastor between the offenses between two business people. And I realized this is not about a pure business thing. It's easy to figure out what's normal for putting the roofing on and what should you be expected and where is there a contract and you can walk it through. But you got offense in the mix, and guess who gets nailed when this is all over? They all leave the church because I can't make either of them happy because there's offense involved. An offended brother is harder to be won. When you get offended, you're harder to be won over by any person in your love circle. Because of arrogance, pride, and victim. When you are proud and you're a victim, when they come together, it's so when someone begins to win the argument in the area of dealing with your pride, you move to victim. Now they have to love you and massage you and, oh, poor you. And if they get somewhere there and yours tears, then they move back to pride. It's a demonic thing. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to 5, that the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and the destruction of strongholds. Now stop right there. Can you leave that up there like that for me, please? All right, here's where the church world got crazy. We're talking about demons. We're talking about this side of the river is a demon of this. I can sense it. I knew God. That this city has this demonic stronghold. This city has that demonic. There are whole books on how to intercede people through because this city has the lust. You know, I heard Calgary has the spirit of mammon, Winnipeg. And they'll just go and they'll do all this stuff. From this promise, from this verse. Now go to the next verse and show what it really is talking about. The destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments, theories, reasonings, and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against a true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Immature Christians are the ones who get offended. I don't care if you've been serving God for 40 years. You get offended, you're immature. You're immature. Immature Christians will stay offended their entire life. Every relationship that gets around them can get contaminated, so you've got to be careful about picking up their offense because they'll tell you about somebody around them and get you offended against them too. I made a decision in my life, and that is you can't turn me against anybody. I will meet them, and I will judge them on my mind. I don't need your judgment. I will meet them, and I will decide on what's going on because there's always somebody who's got something to say about another person. And churches have become cesspools in many cases of people with no ability to develop relationships. And they stay immature. And if you don't teach them how, you get offense. Once you got offense, you got a whole church split. You got a whole problem between families and husbands and wives. You said this about my wife, and a man just rises up, and you did what? In my family, in my kid? I mean, good Lord, it's a mess. And so to teach, there's a place of rest. There's a place of peace. There's a place of maturity. There's a place where God's word works. There's a place where you can grow up and just back away. And when people sin against you or try to get you involved in an offense that you refuse. And when you do it, you just do it in a loving way and say, hey, bro, love you both. And, you know, don't even know what's wrong with them. But I know that just going by stats, there'll be something wrong with both of you. So I just opt out. There's something wrong with me. And so we can always work on this as long as we stay out of offense. But to get into offense is to allow Satan to get involved in my generations, my health, every area of my life, finances, etc. And so I refuse. Pray for you, love you, and you know, and these kinds of things are crucial to the body of Christ. Jesus has so much to say about things like getting involved in the offense of another. That, you know, that you gossip. Why is it listed with murder? Because you can kill somebody or you can murder that relationship so they're finished for the rest of their lives. Of having a relationship. That's the things that we say, the words. We can drive people to offense. We can say things that bring offense. When we're offended, we can contaminate people with our offense. I opted out, and boy, do I have to work at it. So if I have to work at it, you know, I mean, maybe a lot of you are better than me, but I still think you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to know this. And every time someone hurts you, sins against you, comes against you, you're going to have to make the decision that I'm not. I'm letting it go. I'm not going to, you know, you can grab. Say this is boiling water that was just poured into this cup. And I grab. The Bible says that offenses, you hold on to it. Now you're burning. Jesus, heal me. Oh, take the pain away. Take the pain away. Take the pain away. Ow, 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 ow. Let go. Oh, wow, 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 it hurts so much. Jesus, help me. Let go. How much in our lives are we going to hang on to as offense?